Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare approach God with confidence. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you give ear to my word and do it, the good things of the land will be yours. Lord, hear us now as we silently pray, seeking your forgiveness and the infilling of your Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Children's story.
How many of you like dogs? Well, this is a story about a dog. Kind of a special dog, but all dogs are special. And when you have a pet dog, that makes it special, doesn't it? How many of you have a dog as a pet? Well, did before, yeah. Well, this dog was a Siberian Husky. Any of you know what a Siberian Husky is? That's commonly called a sled dog because they pull the sleds way up north that the Eskimos use. And they like to be out where there's snow. And they like it when it's cold because they have thick, heavy fur. And so in the wintertime, a Siberian Husky will go out and he'll just lie down on a drift of snow. And the only part of the Siberian Husky that gets cold is the tip of his nose. So you know what he does? He's got a big fluffy tail and he wraps that around and puts it over his nose and goes to sleep right there in the snow. And they say that sometimes the snow will fall and almost cover up the Husky and he'll wake up and he'll get up and shake off and he'll lay back down and put his tail over his nose and go back to sleep right as it's snowing. Well, that's great in the wintertime, but what do you do in the summertime if you want to be where it's cold? Well, Siberian Huskies find cold places. And these people who owned this Husky named Misha, had a patio, and it had patio blocks on it, big stones like. And so the Siberian Husky would lay down with his tummy right on those patio blocks to keep cool in the summertime. That's where he liked to be. He liked to sleep lying with his tummy on that cool patio block. And these people noticed that this Husky had an interesting habit. He liked toads. And if he saw a toad when they were out for a walk out in the road, he'd tug on his leash and they would let him go, and they'd go over and he'd pick up that toad in his mouth and carry it back and put it in the grass so the toad wouldn't get run over by a car. And one night they were sitting outside and Mishu was sleeping, at least appeared to be sleeping, and they noticed a toad out on the sidewalk. Mishu woke up, and she got up, and she went over, and she picked that toad up in her mouth, and she brought it back to where she was, had that nice, cool patio block, and she dropped the toad right there, and she lay down, and she looked in the toad's eyes, and the toad looked in her eyes. And after a while, the toad hopped off, and the next night, same thing happened. Well, they didn't think much about it, and it became winter, and toads all disappeared, and the next summer, Mishu again was friendly with the toads, and they noticed that the toads that she seemed to pick on that summer were a little bit bigger, but still they didn't think much about it. Then winter came again, and the third summer came, and again Mishu went after the toads. She'd pick them up in their mouth and bring them up to where she was and lay them down there and look into the toad's eyes, and the toad would look into her eyes. And they noticed that the toads she was bringing this year were still larger than the last 2 years. And all of a sudden it dawned on them, I wonder if it's the same toad. So they called the nature center and said, how long do toads live? They said, 3 to 6 years. Do they grow every year? Oh, yeah, they get bigger and bigger. And sure enough, it seemed like this was the same toad. Now, that summer, Mishu had to have an operation. It wasn't a major operation, but after her operation, she couldn't be outside. But every time it got to be evening, she would beg to go outside, and she wanted to go out there, but they wouldn't let her out. And then one night, when she was wanting to go outside, they noticed that there was this toad that had come across the patio and had hopped up the steps, and it came right up to the door, and it was like it was waiting for Mishu to come out. And so they let Mishu out, and she quick picked up the toad and took it down and put it on the patio block, and she lay down there and looked into its eyes. And so they figured this must be the same toad that she's been bringing up here every time all these years. And sure enough, if they didn't let her out as it was getting dark, the toad would hop up on the porch, and they decided they better take care, so they left the little light on their porch, and they put up a sign that says, don't step on the toad. And Mishu and the toad just really enjoyed each other. Now you say, what's the lesson in this story? Did any think of a lesson? Yeah. What do you think the lesson is?
Be kind to animals too.
Okay. And even the doggy was being kind to animals, huh? Yeah. What else? Any other lesson? What about loving things that aren't real pretty? Or people that aren't real pretty? Is that a good thing to do? Yeah. Even if they're sort of toady, huh? We need to love other people. And it's interesting that sometimes the unexpected happens and they love us back.
Of this I am fully persuaded. He by whom the good work was started in you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. For it is God himself whose power creates within us both the desire and the energy to do what he wants us to do. It was nothing you did or could achieve. It was God's gift of grace, which has and will save you. It was not our obedience to law, not any action on our part that saves us, so no one can boast. No, it is not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, but from his own pity for us. He washed us with the Holy Spirit, giving us a new birth and a new life. For God abundantly poured out the Holy Spirit on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that by His grace we might be put right with God and come into possession of the eternal life we hope for. Given all this, who or what could separate us from the love of God as revealed in Jesus His Son? Can trouble do it, or hardship, or persecution, or hunger, or poverty, or danger, or death? As the Scripture says, for God's sake we are in danger of death the whole day long. We are treated like sheep that are about to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we have complete victory through Him who loved us. I am certain that nothing can separate me from His love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other supernatural rulers or powers, nothing present today nor in the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Those of you that know me know that I was not raised in the Adventist Church. But I did grow up in a good, solid Christian home. And as a young child, I was a true, solid believer in Santa Claus. We didn't have a fireplace, so that meant we didn't have a chimney for him to come down after he parked his sleigh on our roof. We didn't even have a mantle to hang the stockings on. And this worried me a lot. When I asked my mother, she said, well, you know, he's going to come through the door. And we can just lay our stockings down here by the Christmas tree, and he'll be able to find them. But you know, even those answers worried me. If Santa Claus could come into our house through the door, well, couldn't some unwanted folk too? On Christmas Eve, on our way to church to the candlelight service, I'd look up at the sky and see if I could maybe catch a glimpse of Santa or maybe the reindeer or the sleigh. You know, I never did. But I remember looking at the sky and feeling excited and a little disquieted, just a little scared, actually. One year, as a fairly young child, I sat on his lap in a store, and I noticed a few things. Even in my young state, I noticed that, well, he sort of had yellow teeth. There were some hairs in his nose. And you know, he kind of had this smell. Not a bad smell, mind you, but just kind of, you know, a smell like a man. Those things sort of worried me. They didn't show in the pictures of the Santa that were on the Christmas cards and all those kinds of things. But he came to our house every year. He came whether or not I wrote him a letter. He came whether or not I left out cookies and a carrot. He came whether or not I was at my house or at my grandparents' house. He filled our stockings every year. As you can see, my stocking and those stockings in my sisters and I had all the same types of stockings, and they were skinny. You know, it took some pushing, tugging to get the orange down in the bottom of the toe. We all had an orange or a tangerine in the toe of our stocking every year. You know, I kind of worried because these were skinny. I mean, they'd give a little bit. They were knit. But I really worried that Santa kind of had to take too long to get all the stuff down in there. And you know why he had to take care of every kid in the whole world in one night? I was a little bit worried he'd spend too long at my house with my stockings and my sister Sue's stocking and my sister Kay's stocking, that he wouldn't be able to get around to everybody. It just didn't make sense. Oh, there were years that I got things that I longed for. The baby that when you fed it the bottle, it had wet its pants. There were things that I got, years that I got things that I didn't even know I needed or even wanted. One year, Santa gave pogo sticks to every kid in our neighborhood. I didn't know we needed those, but we hopped around the neighborhood for a while and had a good time. Well, while my belief in Santa had me a bit perplexed and even worried about some of the practicalities that never really did get resolved, it taught me a few excellent things that have served me well as I matured in the Christian life. First of all, Santa came every year. He never missed a year of my childhood. As much as I was perplexed, I knew I could count on him to fill our stockings every year. I trusted him to come, and he did. He always did. Second, he gave me wonderful things. He gave me things I wanted, and he gave me some things I didn't know that I wanted or needed that turned out to be just perfect for me. Why, he seemed to know me better than I knew myself. Year after year, he gave me perfect, wonderful gifts. In time, my belief in Santa Claus transferred to the true source of those Christmas gifts, to two people who knew me better than anyone else in the whole world, who planned for me even before I was born, who gave me life, food, shelter, and everything else I needed. And to this day, love me absolutely, unconditionally, just as I am. My mom and dad. Now, my parents didn't have a list and didn't check it twice to find out if I was naughty or nice. They already knew. And sometimes I was naughty. I heard my share of, "Stop that right now." Or, "You go to your room and don't come out till you can think about what you said and apologize." Or simply, "Anne, that was inappropriate." Well, I had two younger sisters, and so for a few years, even though I knew the true source of the Christmas stockings, I kept up the pretense of belief in Santa for their sake. But the true source of our lives, of all our gifts, and all that we have as Christians, we don't have to pretend to believe in, do we? I bet that if I ask you to raise your hand if you believe in God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, and what they have revealed to us in the scriptures, you would immediately raise your hands high, and some of you may even shout, "Amen." But if I ask you to raise your hand, if you believe you are assured of salvation, you are today on the path of heaven and are ready right now to die in Jesus, maybe not so many of you would raise your hands, or at least so readily, and maybe if you did get your hand up, it might not be quite so high. When it comes to our own personal assurance of salvation, we have a tendency to say, "Yes, but maybe I'm not quite ready to be saved today. Let me go to my room and think about things until I can apologize. Let me act more appropriately. I need to be a better neighbor. a better friend, a better spouse, a better parent. I need to write that thank you note. I need to be a better witness. I need to do this or that gentle act of kindness and love for this or that person in my life. And then I'll be ready. Like my belief in Santa Claus, this aspect of our spiritual lives is somewhat perplexing and doesn't always make sense to us. But I would like to point out that salvation for each of you is not a feeling, it is a reality. Sometimes we have the tendency to approach salvation as if it's based on how we feel about ourselves. Not really real, it just depends on how we feel about ourselves and what we do. But you know, let me give you an example. We've certainly taken the fourth commandment to heart as a church, as reality. We remember the seventh day is the Sabbath and we keep it holy. We can trace the historical roots of how people gradually began to substitute Sunday as their day of worship. We know the scriptures point only to the seventh day as the Sabbath and so on and so on. We hear people tell us, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday and it doesn't matter. I'm blessed on Sunday. It doesn't matter really which day, just so long as I go. But we know, don't we? Whatever other people say and do about the Sabbath, it does not change the biblical reality of which day is the Sabbath and what we do on that day. It doesn't change that reality for us or anyone else. And so it is with our assurance of salvation. Now, you know, we have a long legacy in our church, in our denominations, of standards and doctrines that have served us well and continue to do so. However, we also have some pretty compelling evidence from surveys like the Value Genesis survey of the youth of our church several years ago, that many of our young people report their experience with God is simply behavior-centered as opposed to relationship-centered. If our youth are reporting that, they must be picking it up from the rest of us. When we focus on behavior instead of on Jesus, this leads to uncertainty. Even uncertainty of our own salvation. And so this is evidenced in our yes but answer when we're queried about our own assurance of our own salvation. So my message today is one you've heard many, many times, I'm sure, and that is that we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't need to relegate Jesus as one of our doctrines. We need to know Jesus. We need to know him well enough to know what he has to say to us throughout the scriptures and through our own prayer time with him. When we know what he has told us, we need to trust him and believe he wants us to be saved and can save us. Each and every one of us. Even though at times our behavior might not look so good to ourselves and to others. Now you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, this is a bit passive for me. This is this cruise control Christianity creeping in. I need to do something. I need to do my part to be savable, don't I? Hear me out though. Do you think Jesus would skew his gospel message to those who have more willpower than others? This concept of assurance of salvation may be perplexing. It may not make sense to us as human beings down here, but it's not a mystery. Now, it's not easy to admit that we cannot do it by ourselves and get it right. In our society, we value independence and self-reliance. In the university, we call it cheating if you get help from too many other people. So our cultural values, our pride, make it very difficult for us to realize that we can't do it ourselves. Make it difficult to stop steering our own car and let God do it for us. Think of it like those San Francisco cable cars. I understand that the cable is always running under the street, and so the cable car driver, when he wants to go forward, just latches on to the cable, and it takes the car up forward. Then when he wants to stop, he unlatches the car from the cable. Jesus can be that cable for us. Jesus is that cable always running under our hearts, our minds, and all we need to do is latch on. Then we'll go forward, even up those steep, steep hills. So the behavior, the thing that you all need to do to be savable, is to concentrate on holding on to that cable. You need to concentrate on the relationship with Jesus Christ. The fruit that you produce as a result will come from that relationship. You'll make it to the top of the hill. You will go where you want to go, and most importantly, you'll get where God needs you to be. Well, how can I say this, you might ask? Well, listen to John. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Listen to John 6:37. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Well, listen to Peter. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You've already heard some of Paul's thoughts on this subject in the scripture reading today. And here's another one in 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So, go home this afternoon with the intent to renew your relationship with Jesus and his word. And I will end with the words of our own Ellen White, who says it as clearly as anyone in Steps to Christ. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to him and ask if he will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that he does this, because he has promised. This is the lesson that Jesus taught while he was on earth, and that the gift which God promises us, we must believe we do receive, and it is ours. Amen. John Wesley would gather with his band of followers every year and repeat this covenant prayer for the new year. So I would like for you to say it with me. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Dear God, thank you so much for your blessed hope in the assurance of our salvation. Help us to believe that it is truly the reality it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.